Well, it's good to see you all. Good to be with you. You'll probably notice my voice is not its usual dulcet tones. I'm a bit croaky and so on this morning, but that's fine. As long as you can understand what I'm saying, we'll be happy. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'm sure if you haven't got your own Bible, there'll be one around somewhere. It's good to turn it up. As Steve reminded us, this is God's Word. This is the basis on which we understand the whole of life and afterlife too. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in Luke chapter 15. And what was a bit suspicious of red letter Bibles, as if the words we have recorded for the Lord Jesus Christ are more special than the other words in the Bible. They're not. All the Bible is God's Word, and we need to remind ourselves of that. So here we are with probably the most famous story ever told. I think it probably is. Chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out to him and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Oh, may God bless the reading of his inspired and infallible word. Let's pray. Father, as we read words that to many of us are so familiar, we pray that the powerful truths contained in them will come home to our hearts once again with mighty power. And perhaps for some here this morning, they'll come home for the first time and mark a whole different life out for the future. So draw near and glorify yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been having a tough time. If you read the chapter before, you'll find that he's been invited by the Pharisees. Now, I don't know whether everybody here knows who the Pharisees were. They were a sort of ultra-religious group. They would be generally do-gooders. There were certain things that they would automatically do because it was part of being a Pharisee. Of course, they were Jewish, so they believed in some way or another in the God of the Bible. And they also had part of the Bible. They had the Old Testament, the Torah, the law, and the prophets. But they'd added a lot to it. Over the years, various rabbis, their teachers, their masters, had come along and said, well, the Bible says this, but we say a bit more than that. And so they gradually got dragged into this keeping of all these minute little adaptations of God's word. And it wasn't really what the Bible said. And it's a problem that exists today. There are plenty of people in churches all over this country today who will say that they are Christians, but their Christianity is not what the Bible says. It's a Christianity that has been picked out of things in the Bible, and then all sorts of other things have been added to it, and they say, I'm a Christian, but they're not a Christian in terms of God's word. And I wonder if there's anyone here like that this morning. A bit like the Pharisees. You'd actually like to catch Jesus out because you prefer your version to his version. And that's part of the problem, isn't it? And these Pharisees were like that. And Jesus goes out of this Pharisee's house when he's shown them up for what they are. And he meets, we're told right at the start of this chapter, with the tax collectors and the sinners. Something I mentioned before, I used to be a tax man myself. But I wasn't as bad as these guys because they actually were thieves. And they were traitors to their own nation. They were a bad lot. And the sinners were gathering around. The sinners was a sort of generic term for anyone who wasn't a Pharisee, really. The Pharisees reckoned everybody else was a sinner. They didn't see themselves as sinners. It's everybody else who's a sinner. There's plenty of that about in Britain today, isn't there? Plenty of that about here. And they were gathering around Jesus, and they were scandalized that Jesus did something they would never do. He went and ate with these sinners. And that was a scandal to the Pharisees because they couldn't see any way that these people could ever be right with God. And that's why Jesus began to tell these stories, these parables, stories meant to make you think. And he told, last time I was here a month or so ago, we talked about two of them. We talked about a lost sheep, 1 out of 100. We talked about a lost coin, 1 out of 10. And now we come to the last parable, and it's 2 out of 2. 2 out of 2, 2 boys, and they're both lost. The sheep was lost, the shepherd went and found it and put it on his shoulders and took responsibility and brought it home. The coin was lost, the woman searched high and low till she found it. In both cases, it finished with a party and a celebration and a rejoicing. And the Pharisees couldn't see it. And so Jesus tells this last story. And we read it in English in a sanitized version. And there's some bits of it that we go, oh, that's a bit off. But when Jesus was telling this story in his culture, in his day, it would have been absolutely shocking. And people would have been gasping at what was being said. They would have been astounded that these things could happen. And it starts right at the beginning. There's a man who had 2 sons. And the younger one said to his father, give me my share of the estate. What? He did what? You must be joking. Nobody would do that. It's tantamount now to saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me the money. And they were waiting. Whew. Wait till we hear what the father says about that then. And Father says, okay. And he divides it between them both. Did you notice that? Lots of people miss that in this parable. So he divided his property between them. Both the boys got their shares at this point. That's important if you're going to understand the rest of what Jesus is trying to teach here. They both had what they wanted. And then we're told that one of them, the younger son, we know the story so well. Think about him. His behavior would have been utterly shocking to all these people. There he was in a little village community. Because that's what it would have been, you see. The farmers in those days, if we assume he had a farm, because later on we're told that one of the sons was out in the field. But farmers in those days wouldn't have had their farmhouse in the middle of their farm. They would have lived in a village with everybody else. And the fields all around would belong to all the different people in the village. And once you realize that, it makes more sense of what's going on. You see, in a village, like in a community like Great Chart and High Holden, where I live, most of what's going on is well known by everybody else, isn't it? I mean, it is, isn't it? And if a son, a younger son, did this in a village, everybody would know about it. And they would be ashamed of that boy. They would be saying, that is a disgraceful way to behave. And then when he goes off, and little snippets of news come back as people are passing through, do you know what he's doing with his money? Do you know where he's spending it? Do you know what he's spending it on? He's lost all semblance of morality. He's kicked over the traces. Everything that he was taught as a child, he's forgotten. Tragically, some of us have experienced that in our own lives and in our own families, and we know how awful it is to experience that. But what it must have been like for that father to get those bits of news. Think about the father. There's no trace here, is there, that he became angry or disciplined his sons. He allowed that younger son the freedom to reject the father's love and go his own way. And God will let you do that. Go your own way. In the end, you will have to answer. In the end, you will have to come to terms with God, but if you want to go your own way and do it your way, do it. He gave his other son responsibility over his share of the property and said, well, you take responsibility for that now. Of course, as long as the father was alive, actually, he could use anything he liked. He could. It was his. That was the law. Until he died, it was his. But he gave his younger son his share, and he gave his older son the double portion, which is what was given to the older son. And he left them to it. Think how he was suffering. Can you imagine that? From the moment that younger son said that to his face, can you just begin to imagine how he was suffering? And yet, he continued to show enormous love and compassion. Compassion word comes in later in the story. He suffered rebellion and rejection. He suffered personal cost. He gave his own things away. He suffered the anxiety of waiting. And then, amazingly, when the son comes back, we skim over that. But you know, that was more suffering for the father. Do you know that? Because these Pharisees, and these, indeed all the people listening on, when they heard the son, the story of the son, and the talk of him coming back, they would have said, he's going to get it now. And he's not only going to get it from his father, he's going to get it from us as well. Because he's brought shame on our village. And what does the father do? He rushes out. Before he even gets into the village, he rushes out. And he gets him outside the village, and he almost stops him saying what he wants to say. And he puts his arm around him and he says, "Come on, son, I'll take you home." And as he's walking through that village, all that shame is heaping upon him, because the people are ashamed of the father now, that he should act like that. Why doesn't he sort that boy out? And think about the other son. When Jesus said, the younger one said to his father, "Give me my share of the estate," another thing all the people would have said was, well, his older brother should have sorted him out. His older brother should have stood up for his father. His older brother should have said, "This is wrong. You can't do this." But he didn't. And you know, one of the things that comes out of this story is that the older brother is as rebellious as his younger brother, without ever seeming to kick over the traces at all. He's just as rebellious. He's just as anti his father. And it comes out towards the end, doesn't it? When Jesus tells the story and the younger brother's coming home, and then there's a party thrown. Now, you begin to understand the party when you understand it's a village, don't you? The man says, "We're going to have a party. Let's kill the fatted calf." Now, they didn't cook the calf on a spit. What they did was they jointed it. And then they had the bread ovens in the village. And they would start to cook it. And some of the joints would go in now, and some wouldn't go in yet, because there were the men out working in the field who had to come back for the party at the end of their working day. And so, as the cooking was going on, the singing would start. So it's not only the Welsh that sing, okay? They do it in the villages in Israel. They would start singing. The wives who would be doing most of this cooking would be standing together, and they would be singing. And as the men were coming back, they would hear the singing, and they would go, "The smell of the roast. It's nice when you get home on Sunday and you've remembered to put the oven on, isn't it? You know, it's a lovely feeling when you open the door and you do get the smell. It's heart drops when you don't, though, doesn't it? But you know that the smell is in the air, and the people are singing, and the men are going, "Hey, there's a party." And they begin, instead of trudging home as they usually do at the end of a hard day, they're beginning to almost run home. And so this is going on. And then, well, this farm that this man owned must have been pretty substantial, because the older son was far away. I doubt whether he was doing any work, actually. He was probably just managing other people. A lot of hired labor's mentioned in this story, aren't they? And he comes back, and by now it's dark. If you've been in countries like that, you'll know that there's not really a dusk. One minute it's light and the next minute it's dark. That's the way it happens. And he comes home and it's dark, and he talks. Now, in the original language, it's to a little boy. Says to a servant, but it's probably the son of a servant, really, who's on the edge near where the children would be. You know, when there's a party going on, the children always find a place for themselves, don't they, where they can be. And he would have been there. It wasn't one of the hired servants, because he would have responded, "My master." But this little boy says, "Your father," doesn't he? So we're pretty sure it's a little boy. And he comes along and he says, "What's going on?" Yes, older son. And he says, "Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound." And he's furious. Just furious. Angry. Refused to go in. Wouldn't go into the party. And then his father comes out. And this is out of the culture as well. Fathers didn't do this. His father would have sent a servant out, said, "You go and tell him to come in here. Do it now." But no, he doesn't. He goes out to this boy who thinks he's a good man who's done everything right. And he says, "Come in." And then look how he responds to him. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you." Has he forgotten? His father had already given him the share. His father had already passed it over to him. It was his. And he thinks he's slaving for him. There's so much in this story that I just haven't got time to do it all. But you see, in that culture, elders like me, elder people, didn't run. They did not do it. It would not be expected. But the father ran. He gathered up his robes and ran to be with his son. That would have made them gasp. He says, "Put the best robe on him." Do you know what that meant? It meant, "Put my robe on him." Because the best robe in the house would be the father's robe for the father's special events. He said, "Put my clothes on him. Put sandals on his feet." Why was that important? In the house, only the important people wore their sandals. The hired servants didn't. The slaves didn't. There probably were slaves. It would have been unthinkable for a father in public to put his arms around his son and kiss him. He might do that in his house, but he wouldn't do it out in the street. Especially not one that stank of the pigsty. But he did it. And all these Pharisees and all these sinners, if you want to say, the other people, they're all gasping at all of this. And the older son increases the father's sufferings with his sour response and his bitterness. And the truth is out. His work was never for his father, it was for himself. And he still thought he was hard done by. How odd, isn't it, that the younger son comes back ready to slave the rest of his life for his father, and the older son thinks he's already been doing that? Isn't it peculiar? What should we learn from all this? Well, the first thing to learn is that you don't have to be down the pub or in the brothel to be rebellious. There's no difference in respectable sins to unrespectable sins or disrespectable sins, I don't know. You could be here today and be just like the younger son because his older brother was just like him, just in different ways, rebelling against the father. And Jesus is trying to teach the Pharisees as he's trying to teach the tax collectors and sinners, that there's a father who's suffering. And he suffered at his own cost to bring them home. He's paid. It's been all his cost, not theirs. And there's three things about this younger son that I want to leave you with very quickly to think about as you go home. How do you get to the situation that the younger son ultimately came to? The first thing he did was he realized he was wrong. He realized he'd done it all wrong. He realized that he needed to be forgiven. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food and to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back and say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up. And he went to his father. He knew that he had to do that. I don't think at this stage he knew how he was going to get it right, because he thought he was going to be able to pay it back, didn't he? I'll say, make me a hired servant and I'll pay you back. And that never happened, did it? You can't pay God back. None of us can pay God back. We've sinned. We're guilty. We deserve his wrath and his condemnation, and we can't pay it back. And he had to learn that. But his experience here, I have to say, is not the common experience of most people. Most of us don't like to admit that we're wrong. Most of us will sit in church on Sunday and hear the preacher talking about these things and say, it's not me. I never did that. I'm innocent. But you know, until we come to the stage when we do realize that our relationship with God is wrong, it'll never be put right. We need to do that. A lot of people think things that happen to them are just bad luck or circumstances or somebody else's fault. And they'll never admit that they're in the wrong. Have you ever done that? And some people are so convinced they're not in the wrong, they spend a lot of time telling everybody what they're doing right. And they have a little list of all the things, the good things that they do. It probably could read something like this. I am a very good person. That's the way they behave. That's the way the Pharisees behaved. But really, they look at themselves as a slave for God. Here I am slaving for you, God. You owe me. You better sort me out properly. You owe me. Are you like that? Then the next thing he did was he didn't stay where he was feeling sorry. He got up and went. Once he realized he was in the wrong, and I would hope nobody here has to go through the stages he went through to get there, he got up and went. He went to the Father. He knew that the only place he could find forgiveness and so be put right was to go to the Father. Never mind his stinking clothes. Never mind the long journey. Never mind the fact that he knew what had happened when he got back to that village. He knew people were going to laugh at him and sneer at him and humiliate him. But it was more important to go back to his Father. Have you got to that stage? That you don't mind what the neighbors say? After you've put yourself right with God, you don't care. Because the most important thing is to get back to the Father and get right with him. And you know, the amazing thing is, for everyone who sets out to find God, God finds them. He doesn't wait. Do you think he's any different to this Father? He's on the lookout. And he runs. And before the son can really get out that he wants to work for his salvation, he says, there's no need. Here's the best coat. Here's the best sandals. Here's the ring on the finger that signifies that you are in the family. Let's have a party. Welcome home. Isn't that amazing? That's what God's like. And it makes a difference, thirdly. All the people that wanted to humiliate this boy, and justifiably for his behavior, now they look and they see he's back in the family. He's one of, and you can see the difference. He doesn't stink anymore. He hasn't got dirty rags on anymore. He's dressed in the Father's clothes. And it's a picture that comes up in the Bible quite often. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ is what dresses his people. God says, take off your coat and put on my son. Put him on by faith. Believe in him. Accept that you can't save yourself. Believe in him and let me help you on with this coat. And every time I see you from now on, I won't see the pigsty. I won't see the stink. I won't see the sin. I'll see Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And who bore the price for that? He that spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? Fantastic, isn't it? That's what God does. So this picture that Jesus paints, and I've skipped through it, is a picture to you this morning that says, you're one or other of these sons until you've come to the Father. Do you know the saddest thing about this story is I don't know what happened to the older son. I don't know. Did he see how wrong he was and come into the house and join the celebration? Or did he stay outside? I look around this room, I know some of you. I know you're in the party. Don't know all of you. Perhaps you're not in there yet. And it's possible that you could go out this morning and never come in. Don't do that. How could you reject a father like this? How could you turn your back on a father like this who loves so much that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.